Well, thank you for that the introduction. I like how kind of maybe ambiguous it was what I'm going to share, because I'm not exactly sure exactly what I'm going to share, but I have a really good idea of where God wants us to go here tonight. And my name is Scott Miller. My wife, Crystal, some of you might know her better. If you can't remember my name, just think of Little Scotty. My cousin used to call me that for short, but it doesn't make any sense because I'm not little and it's not shorter than Scott. But that's what he used to call me. This evening, I just want to celebrate that Jesus lives. Jesus paid it all is what we sang. And there's this great passage. I just want to look at some scripture here to start before I even get to what I want to share with you this evening. But there's this great passage in 1 Peter, I think it's 1 verse 3, starting in 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so I just want to celebrate that we have a living hope in Christ today. There's a lot of people with a lot of dead hope in the world. Some people put it into cash. Some people put it into legacy, whatever hope you want to say that's in this world. We have this living hope, the only living hope in Jesus Christ, because it's far past this world. In this world, in fact, in that passage that passes, it says, in this world you will have trouble. And these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and then may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And within our living hope, we have this call or this purpose of life, and that's to glorify God and to make much of Him. Praise, glory, and honor is what that passage says in 1 Peter. And so I just want to, whatever is said tonight, I just want to make much of the name of Jesus, because without Him, I'm not here today. And without Him, even if I was still living in the world, I wouldn't have purpose or reason to be here without Christ. So that's where I'm coming from, or that's my agenda tonight, I guess, in general, is just to make much of Jesus, because He's just that good. What I came here planning to share was just kind of a testimony of how God spared my life from an airplane accident that I shouldn't be here, and I'll tell you more about that eventually tonight. But that's one of four near-death experiences, and the other three I'm just going to just kind of with a sweep of a broom or something go over them real quick. And then I'll have question and answer afterwards. If you have any questions that come up throughout the service, feel free to just take a mental note of it, and I will try to answer the questions that you might have about anything I say, or if you disagree with me somehow, that'd be fine. We could have a little dialogue or something. But I just want to say thanks to how many people showed up. I think Jason Miller, you guys know Jason Miller, don't you? He's hard to forget. No, he's actually my second cousin. So if you want to play the Mennonite game, you can figure it out later. I guess through my dad and his dad or something, they're first cousins. But it's really good to be here tonight, and I'm glad to see the house so well filled. But Jason was kind of not sure how many people would show up because it's Sunday night. Not only that, it's 4th of July. People are out camping and having a good time, seeing fireworks. We probably won't have any of those go off tonight in the church. But we will hopefully make much of the name of Jesus and exalt His name. Just for a passage this evening before I get to any of the near-death experiences, turn to the book of Hesitations. It's a joke. There's no hesitations. Turn to Ephesians 3 if you have your Bibles with you. And I want to look at a passage in Ephesians 3 that is relevant for all of us, is really a great passage for whatever you're facing. And it's this we probably all know that passage, immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, I think the King James says. But so far, even past what we can imagine, a lot of great things. I can imagine being a millionaire. I can imagine building the house, whatever. We can imagine a lot of things, but God is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. And so I just want to challenge all of us in our thinking, like, don't let your own thinking put a cap on God's power or on your prayers, because God does respond to our prayers. So whatever you're praying, maybe you can imagine that. So maybe you need to take it to the next level, because God is so strong. And if you look in that verse 20 there about exceedingly abundantly, more than you can ask or imagine, it says according to His power. And that's the key. It's not your strength. It's not your intellect. It's not your abilities. It's God working through you to make these things come to pass. So let's just look. I think it's starting in verse, let me see here if I can find it. Yeah, let's just start in verse 14. We'll go down to the end of that part there, to the end of the chapter. And take special note of the word strength and power. Now I'm going to be reading NIV. I don't know what's normal in this church, but that's what I have here this evening. So just take note of where it says strength and power. And there's several references to it. And that's the God we serve, a God of strength and vitality. He's a God of who is able to do immeasurably more. So let's check it out here. Verse 14, Ephesians 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him, and here's that famous verse, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within you, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so I said earlier from that passage in Peter, we're here to make much of Jesus. And if you look there in that, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that so powerfully is at work within you, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So as a fellowship, as a body of believers, that's what we're here for. That's why we exist, to make much of His name. And so whatever things you've faced in life, whatever things you're facing or did face, like, God is using these things to make much of His name. In fact, all of history is really His story. He's exalting Himself. He's making much of Himself in all of history. And that's, I don't know if you guys, maybe you know Crystal's traveled the world in a lot of places and stuff. And she's done that to exalt Jesus in all over the world. And I've done a lot of traveling too. And that's kind of a theme that maybe even brought us together. And that's might be why we're married. But, we love each other too. That's the key part. But initially, that's, I think, maybe what brought us together. Because we have this passion to see Jesus exalted in all the world. Not just in Grantsville or Holmes County or Lancaster, but in all the world, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and to make much of the glory of God in these places. And so anyway, where I was going with that, oh, that turned off. Okay, let's see if we can get it going here. But where I was going with that, like, God is exalted. His name is made much of when He has much diversity coming. Like, there'll be a lot of Americans in heaven glorifying His name, but He wants some person from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And so all over the world, there's going to be some African people there. There's going to be Indonesians. There's all sorts of different types and shapes that are going to be making much of the glory of God in heaven, because everybody's going to be there, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And so maybe I just want to just, like, say, hey, that's what we're created to do. Let's make much of His name. And I want to do that tonight through sharing how He miraculously saved my life and gave me time to make more of his fame and of his glory, and how he miraculously saved my life through angels coming to, like, as the plane was going down. So I'll talk more about that, but it's pretty, like, how can I say, it's out of this world, literally. It's supernatural as to why I'm here. Not, like, supernatural that is still alive. Like, I didn't transport supernaturally to this church, but I came in a car. But I'm here because God saved me through the airplane accident, if that makes any sense. Let me just get this rocking here. So I said I would mention quickly all these near-death experiences. And throughout my life, God has just proven himself so faithful so many times. This is running away from me. I think this might be the presentation with a timer, so I'm going to have to just kind of try to keep ahead of it. But God has been so faithful. In fact, the first near-death experience for me was a nine-month-old. Remember those walkers? Anybody still use the walkers? When you're starting to walk, he has wheels on it. It's round. You put the kid in. They run around the kitchen and stuff. Well, I was in one of those, and somebody had left the basement door open, and I went in and down the steps, slammed my head on the cement floor. Nine-month-old, stopped breathing. My parents are in a rush. They're trying to get stuff figured out, what's the best thing. The ambulance didn't come fast enough, so they just threw me in the car, took me to the hospital. I stopped breathing. I turned color, and somehow I started breathing in that ride. And I had to wear a crown for a while and stuff, but thankfully I didn't lose life there. And so from the very start, now that I'm older and hopefully more mature and stuff and I understand things, it seems like, and from what people have told me about the experience, like God is like, he wants to use my life for something significant in his kingdom. Not that it's going to be like some glorified thing that I do or something, but God wants to use me to make much of his name. So that's been kind of special growing up as I became a believer when I reached the age of accountability. And now God is like, I had this kind of call from an early age that God wants to use me as a leader in his kingdom. And I'm not sure exactly how much that had to do with that. But so then fast forward, and I gave my life to Christ when I was a young kid, maybe six. And then kind of had a big tent meeting when I was about 13 or so, just kind of gave it all to God again and just really committed my life. And then kind of growing, maybe you guys know what I'm talking about, kind of growing in understanding, growing in my kind of not doing so well, but then coming back to faith and stuff and living a good life, as it were, not good because of my works, but living a sanctified life. But then at the age of 17, I had another kind of epiphany that really gave me like this unction to follow Christ. Like, anything, God. I just wanted anything, anywhere, anytime. I just want to make much of your name. And that was at the age of 17 that God really laid that on my heart. And then it wasn't too much long, much later after that, I basically, when I was 16, I dropped out of high school and started my own trim carpentry business. And so I tried to do that thing and stuff, and it worked okay. But then work was getting slow with the housing slump there in 2007-08 in that time. And God called me to, it was through prayer and stuff, but also I just needed work. I grew up in Holmes County. And then God called me to go out west with my employee, my business and stuff, to work on this log cabin. It was a big, big timber frame. I have a few pictures coming up. But that's when the airplane crash happened, and I'll come back to that. But then soon after that, after recovering from the airplane accident, I eventually went on the EDGE team. Does anybody know GTO? Does that ring a bell? I don't know if you guys do anything with GTO. Global Tribes Outreach. It's over in Southeast Asia. I did the EDGE team. It's like 6 months of leadership, short-term stuff. is this Edge called this team called Edge is Enter the Country. I should know this. Deliver the Bibles, glorify God, and exit the country and get on to the next country as soon as possible, because there's a lot of literature distribution and other things. So I did that soon after I kind of recovered. But the front end of that Edge experience, they have this 10-day leadership hike, and it's supposed to kind of train you in some leadership before you lead these teams throughout Southeast Asia and China and Vietnam and stuff. And so on this hike, this was the first time, my team was the first team that ever did this hike in China instead of Thailand, because Thailand is just too hot in that time of year. So we ended up doing this leadership hike in China. It was supposed to be a 10-day hike where they really stretch us physically and teach us leadership skills there. And day five, we were supposed to get a food drop because we had backpacks and tents and everything. We were supposed to hike for 5 days to this destination. We get our food drop, hike another 5 nice glorified days, and then have this celebration meal and have a good time and stuff and be better leaders. That was the goal. Well, this is another near-death experience that actually I had time to think about how I was going to die. That sounds weird, but basically we got to this place, these mountains of China, started hiking, and for the first 3 or 4 days, it was really fun. It was a man out there on the mountain, and pretty soon things got really challenging for us. And this bamboo that we couldn't make a lot of, is like real tight bamboo. We couldn't get through with our backpacks very quickly. We had this typo map with a compass that we thought was right and thought was the right area and stuff, but things started getting kind of like ambiguous. Wait, I thought we were here, but what about that? And this doesn't match up with this river, so where are we at on this map? And about day 4, we were starting to wonder if we knew what we're doing, and day 5, we're like, well, we really have to get going to get to this food drop right here on the map. Well, we never made it to the food drop, and about day 5, we realized we are just plain lost. We're out here. At that point, we're about 15,000 feet above sea level. And starting getting into snow, we just realized we are lost, as lost could be. I think it was day 7 that we saw a black bear, like, real close to us, 20 yards out. And when the communists came in, they killed off most of the black bears, except for the ones way far away from population. So about day 7 of this hike, we realized we are just really lost and really far from anybody. And at that point, we were about 16,000 feet above sea level, knee-deep snow. We're just lost. No cell phone reception. Well, GTO organization, they had brought the food to the food drop. Now, I'll get going here so I can get to the plane crash. But they brought the food to the food drop and eventually realized we weren't showing up. They were there for several days. They called back to the office. The office called our parents, and of course they start freaking out. Uh-oh. And so they basically, a couple parents eventually called the U.S. Embassy in China, like, can you do something? And then the U.S. Embassy put a search party out on the mountain range where we were to try to find us. And day after day, just stuff was just getting worse and worse. We thought, okay, well, if we're here. And to make a long story short, it came to day 14. We're still lost as lost could be. We all have frostbite fingers and toes. Several times on like day 10, 11, and 12, several times we'd sit down for a break. There's 6 guys there. Basically, the reason for us being here, the leader of us 5 leaders, didn't do his homework, didn't know the area, and kind of brought us in there without knowing it. And so there's a lot of challenges there. But we were lost. We got frostbite in day 12, 13 or so. We sat down for a break, and several different times, 2 different guys from the group just said, you know what, guys, I just give up. Why don't you guys go on? I'm just going to stay here and die. Because we thought we were going to die. We didn't have any idea we were going to get out of here ever. But by God's grace, it was day 13 that we found a candy wrapper, and that that gave us a lot of hope. I talked about hope earlier. This was dead hope, and hopefully not dead for us, but it was a form of dead hope, but it was living hope for us at that moment. We thought, hey, somebody is going to be somewhere close to here, at least somewhere in the past several years. Somebody has been here. You know, that's hopeful. That's good. We got something here. And soon we found this little path, kind of worn path, that we thought is kind of a trail. We followed that. We came to this, like, corn patch. It's just like 10 by 10 or something. And that had a worn path out to a little three-family hut village kind of thing. We got there, we're like, my fingers are all oozy and seepy and open and frostbite. Fingers and toes were wet, our sleeping bags are wet. We literally got together, like the Bible says, lay together, keep warm. We really literally had to do that to stay warm enough to sleep at night because we were sleeping bags were wet and stuff. And you can imagine how that went with guys out there hiking for 14 days without a shower. But hey, we made it by God's grace. We got the path, we got to this village, we paid them to make us some vegetables, got directions out to a town where we got a chubby bus and onto a city, and then we get on the line, like, what do we do with frostbite and stuff? And God saved us all. We all made it. As soon as we got cell phone reception, hey, we're clear, we're good. We're in civilization. We hope our fingers aren't going to start falling off. And none of them did. I still get really, like, my finger circulation isn't nearly as good. But we made it, God's grace. And that was soon after the airplane accident. But exactly to the hour, to the day, a year and a half, this is just quick, the third near-death experiences. A year and a half exactly to the hour, virtually to the minute, I think, if my calculations are right. I was driving in a minivan, came up over a hill in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. There's a buggy. I don't know why I didn't see the buggy. Buggy's right over the top of the hill, and there's an oncoming car coming. I didn't want the car or the buggy. I'm a single guy. I don't have a wife to support at that point. And so I just whipped it into the ditch. And I almost hit the buggy. I just missed it. And my van was kind of fishtailing. Any harder turn, I would have kind of gone right into a telephone pole. Any less, I would have hit the buggy. But my minivan, from a half an inch from the headlight to a half an inch on the taillight, was scraped the whole way. And the beam right beside me was hit really hard, but not hard enough to hurt me very much. But that's how close I either killed somebody or got killed myself. It's very close. I wasn't injured that time, but I just believe God had his hand on that and saved me. So that's just kind of a quick survey of those three things that was near death. And this airplane accident is definitely the kind of like time when I was like, even after I was in the hospital, I thought I was going to die. But by God's grace, I'm here, and I'm living, and I'm talking about it and giving glory to God. God is so faithful, young people. If you, next time you see a rainbow, remember, God is so faithful. He will never let you down, and God has a great plan for your life, and you do not want to miss it. All of us. God has a great plan for our life, and we do not want to miss it. And so, basically, I just come here with one agenda. One thing I want to say here tonight, and that is to make much of Jesus and to praise Jesus, for he is mighty to save. Jesus is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. We are created to make much of him and to exalt his name. So I just want to share this airplane accident testimony real quick. And I say real quick, it won't be real quick, but I'll get through that. And then if you have any questions afterwards, I would love to entertain those. I said I was out there in Idaho to build a log cabin. This is a picture of the log cabin kind of in construction stage. By the way, maybe you guys remember that airplane accident out there where the two Byler boys died. Does anybody remember that? A little bit, so it's a little fuzzy. But this was about 10 years after that. In fact, the airplane accident, and this is kind of creepy, but this is the brother. There was three brothers in business with Caribou Creek Log Homes. Two of the guys died, and then this was the brother of the third, and it happened like just down from the house where I was building that airplane accident. So anyway, that's just for whatever it's worth. Bonner's Ferry, Idaho. Dave Byler was his name. My company was there for 4 months. We didn't do any of the timber framing. We just did a lot of the cedar shakes, did a lot of the decks, did a lot of the trim inside, always cutting into logs and stuff. It was a beautiful house. Definitely not typical Northeast construction necessarily. Huge timbers. It was pretty impressive. But God was really preparing me through the various circumstances in life for this day. And you know, the very day before, July 17th was the day this happened back in 2005. But the day before, I was just walking. I was doing prayer walking. I was driving in my truck, and I had my MP3 player on with like 30,000 songs on or whatever. And by random, this Blessed Be Your Name song came on. And Blessed Be Your Name is kind of a song written off of Job, where he said, "Naked I came to the world, naked I'm going to return to the ground, and blessed be the name of the Lord," he says. "And you give and you take away. My heart will choose to say," is what Job says, "blessed be your name." So this is a song about that. And God moved. I had kind of an epiphany the day before when this happened. I was driving in there. I just opened the truck doors and prayer walked, and just beautiful sky. It was awesome. And I went on to pray that evening, "God, whatever you want, just make much of your name. Make much of your glory in my life. I want to serve you. I want to do whatever I can for you and to make much of him." And so that was the day before I said anything, anywhere, anytime, with anyone, just make much of your name. And the next day is when I was in this airplane accident. And it's been really kind of amazing to see how God has used this story. This platform, I've been to churches all over the world, literally, but especially in North America and Canada. I've been to a bunch of churches and been able to just brag on God because he is so, so powerful and so able. So I just really thank God for how he kind of orchestrated events before this. It's like he knew this was going to happen, and he was just kind of preparing my heart for this the day before. And I basically gave it up to him before it even happened. But I had no idea this was going to happen. But I just want to kind of paint a little picture here this evening of what this looked like. So I was in an airplane accident in the mountains, but just to try to give you an idea of what it looked like. Basically, I was flying into a bowl of mountains. I wasn't the pilot. It was me and the pilot in this little Cessna variable pitch 180s. Any pilots here? Anybody that's ever flown a little bit? So I think it was a variable pitch Cessna 180 is what they tell me. Just a little two bucket seats up front, a little bench seat in the back. It was just me and the pilot. Sunday afternoon, we went to church there at the Bonner's Ferry Mennonite Church. Went to the airport. We're going to fly up to this Jake Bushnell, the pilot, to his house for lunch. And we went, flew over the house. He had asked if I want to see the house from the sky. I said that'd be fun. So we went. I called my mom, said, "Pray for me. I'm going on the airplane ride." That's what, my mom is amazing. She probably saved my life at times I didn't even realize she was praying for me and stuff. But just happened here. Did I? No, I don't want power off. Does anybody know anything about this projector? I think my computer is still sending this signal. Unless there's a connection there. I may have kicked that. Sorry. Well, I'll keep talking here while we get this figured out. So I called my mom, said I'm going to go flying in this small craft. Pray for me. And the day before I went rock climbing, she prayed for me and probably saved a life then too. I'm just kidding. But, let me just... There we go. Okay. Thank you for that. So we flew up over the house and saw the log cabin in the sky. Just a beautiful Sunday afternoon. Just can't ask for a better day. And so we were flying, and I had no idea anything was wrong. But we're flying in this kind of a ridge of mountains here, and we're coming, there's the house, we're coming over the house, we're coming into this ridge of mountains. And he was just going to go up and over and didn't have any idea anything was wrong. Well, he should have known, and it was pilot error is why we ended up where we did. But flying towards this ridge of mountains, so he couldn't, like when he realized something was wrong, he couldn't do a little turn. He could have, but he didn't want to risk that his bank it into the mountain. But basically, he was too low coming in, considering that mountains have downdrafts, like wind downdrafts over them. And so we came in too low, and the plane was able to pull up through the downdraft. And so we were just losing ground, and there's a siren going off in the cabin for low altitude, and he was freaking out. And all of a sudden, before that even happened, I had no idea anything was wrong, not even a clue anything was wrong. And I was just loving it in the afternoon, and everything's beautiful around here. He says, "I don't like the looks of this," the pilot said. "Well, Jake, what's wrong? What's going on?" "Well, I just don't like the looks of this at all." And they just didn't respond to anything more. And just very shortly after that, he says, "Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, we're going to crash, we're going to die. Oh my God, oh my God, what am I going to do?" And about that time, the siren goes on in the cabin for low altitude. And I look out the window, I see the mountain coming, and I'm like expecting him to kind of get up and over the mountain. But he says, "Oh my God, we're going to crash, we're going to die. We're going to crash, we're going to die. What am I going to do? We're going to crash, we're going to die." And I remember looking over at him. He's like right here, just like in a car, just two bucket seats there. And he's moving around a lot, but he's not really doing anything. He's just, his face is all like freaking out. And I just remember this, I'm telling you, this living hope that in Christ that we have is for real. Because I was sitting there knowing that we're going to crash, we're going to die, is what he was saying. There's nothing he can do. And I had this like amazing peace that came on me. Just the best way I can describe it is this warm comfort, like, this is okay, I'm good, I'm ready to die. And I remember I looked over, he's moving around, he's not really doing anything, but he's moving around a lot, he's just freaking out. And I just put my hand over in his, calmed him down. I said, Jake, that's all right, I'm ready to die, I know Jesus, let's go to heaven. And about 3 seconds after that, I remember just looking out in the window, there's this tremendous slam, and just, we hit a tree. I just remember my head flying forward and hit a tree. And basically, he didn't get up over the mountain, obviously. We hit a pine and snapped it through. Investigators say it was about an 8-inch round pine tree, slammed right through it. And then right after that, a tremendous jolt on another pine tree. I remember glancing out the window out to my right and just seeing the wing go right through a pine tree, just like a toothpick. And again, there's about an 8-inch pine where we snapped it off. And then the third tree, again, just a tremendous slam into the trees, like bang, bang, bang. It was like one after the other. The first two we snapped through, and the third tree we lost the velocity to snap it off. And so we hit that, and the plane kind of swung around the tree and eventually crashed on the mountainside there, right there in northern, kind of up on the panhandle in Idaho is where it happened. And we were, man, we were done for. There wasn't anything we were going to do for anything to save ourselves. We were done for it except for Christ. But on that third tree, that as we were sliding around that, I saw these beautiful, beautiful angelic beings, angels. I saw just beautiful kind of images, or just beings of light, beautiful faces. And you know, I'll get to the injury report, but as I was waking up from the coma 2 weeks after I went into this coma from the airplane accident, for the first day, I just say, 1, 2, 3. First 24 hours, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And my parents would say, "Well, what's 1, 2, 3? What are you talking about?" I said, "That's the amount of angels I saw when the plane was coming down. 1, 2, 3. They were beautiful," I'd say. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. They left such an impression on my mind, such an impact, that I could not stop talking about it once I got my speaking apparatus going again. And so I still have this kind of memory of the feeling and the peace that this light came or brought to me in that crisis moment. And that's that living hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Like when we're at faith, looking in the face of death, it's okay. I've got Jesus. I'm ready to die. Let's go to heaven. And like even within that moment, these like angelic beings just bring this peace and comfort. My body's about to just get brutally injured, but it's okay. I'm okay. God is with me. His angels are with me. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I could not have planned anything like this in my mind. Could not have even come up with this. But God did it. And He miraculously came through so many times that and just continues. It's incredible. Check this out. Like I said, I could not have orchestrated an event like this because, yeah, I'll just start going here. The cell phone, basically, okay, so we're crashed. We're laying there 2 hours. Nobody's looking for us. Nobody knows we're down. We're just laying there for 2 hours in a wrecked airplane up on the mountain. They realize, wait, nobody's coming for lunch. I thought they were coming and stuff. And 2 hours after the crash, Jake the pilot, who was treated and released, he wasn't injured nearly as much as I was, but he woke up from his kind of, he was knocked out for 2 hours. He woke up, he found his phone, tried to call 911, no service up on the mountain. Found my phone, wiped the blood off of it, tried to call, no service. He cried out to God in desperation, God, please, please, we need you. And then he tried on my phone again, called out. Got people on the way. He knew, he said, we're northeast of the airport, and that's all he knew. But rescue personnel were on the way. And later, rescue personnel had different phones, different carriers, and all that. Everybody tried to call out of this spot with different phones, different carriers. Nobody got out except for the one that the prayer was offered right before in that specific spot. So that is God's grace coming through, working past all we can ask or imagine. And the cell phone worked. They're on their way. And I was still laying there. And in fact, Jake, when he realized that I wasn't responding, him in his disoriented sense, or his disoriented state, he just starts whacking my face, just like, wham, wham. Like, come on, wake up. God, if you can hear me, squeeze my hand. And I just remember, even in my, I guess I was in a coma. I don't know. Maybe he put me in a coma. But I just remember feeling my face like, wham, wham. I just remember as soon as he said, squeeze my hand, if you can hear, I squeeze with everything. The newspaper report said, and he squeezed my hand hard, exclamation point. So I stopped hitting my face, man. But so anyway, so we're laying there, and he's got some response from me. I'm still kicking. And they're on their way, and the first chopper to find us was Border Patrol. We're real close to the Canadian border there. The first chopper to get an aerial sighting on us was Border Patrol. And check this out. The guy in the chopper from Border Patrol was a friend with a vet in that area that they had met the night before. I think they had dinner or something, and he told his friend, from the Border Patrol friend, that he's going to be scouting for elk hunting on this exact mountain range the day before. So the Border Patrol chopper guy remembered this, gets a loudspeaker out, and radios on the mountainside to find this guy that's scouting for elk hunting. He finds him. He's a bodybuilder. He runs to the crash site. They drop a first aid kit and a radio to the guy that works on animals and knows how to do medical things, and he has a first aid kit. He saw right away, man, I am like losing a lot of blood, and I'm going to die, and a first aid kit has an IV in it. He pricks me, saves my life with this IV because he knows how to do that. He does it on animals. He saved my life. The hospital said later, there's no way I'm alive without that IV. And so now I'm an animal. I got pricked by a vet. But hey, God's grace. Even like there was the gas all like spilled out of the airplane, but there was no fire. Stuff like this. It just doesn't typically happen. Another miracle is, so, okay, the vet was there. He's kind of manning the site with the radio until other people came. And they were trying to, the vet guy said, we need a chopper in here. He's not going to make it if we carry him out on a stretcher into an access road. We need a chopper here. Well, it's a mountainside. This is his picture exactly from the spot where the plane went down. So there's trees everywhere. He said, get a chainsaw up here. He is not going to make it if we don't clear a spot for him to get out of here with a life flight. And so he asked for a chainsaw. Well, the chopper was there to get me out of there, but there was no chainsaw. And so what do you do? Well, he apparently was a can-do man or something, or God just showed him this kind of ridge area with rocks and stuff where there wasn't trees able to grow. And so he says, bring that thing down, bring that thing down. He's not going to make it. And so they brought this chopper down on a kind of slant of rocks, brought it down, and while it's still turning the things on the chopper, the vet took logs and stones, blocked it up well enough that they could stop, like, load me up, or load us up and get us out of there. Later, they tried to do this in some kind of practice maneuver, and they weren't able to get it stable enough. But I just believe God is kind of working through these men, even though I don't even know if they're all believers or not, but kind of working through this situation to save. He's able to do measurably more. The safest place he can be is right in the center of where God wants you, because he is able. Like, it's just amazing. I don't know. I don't want to keep going too much to bore you, but it is incredible. And the rescue time took about half of a normal search and rescue. Apparently, statistically, about a 12-hour search and rescue for somebody that's on the mountain range and they don't know exactly where it's at is a pretty good average search and rescue, 12 hours. But 6 hours, 6.5 hours after this crash, even with the 2-hour delay of any notification, we were off in one of the nation's best hospitals by God's grace. And later, with the pressure on my brain, the brain surgeon said that with that kind of pressure on my brain for 20 more minutes, there's no way I'd have any brain function if I'd been 20 more minutes. And so God is like orchestrating this thing perfectly to make it happen. And he knows, I think it's Psalm 16 that says, I know the limits. I know your limits. I've set the boundary lines in pleasant places, I think it says. And so God knows exactly what each of our limits are, and he is not going to let Satan take us further than our limits, whatever that might look like. God is in control in every situation. And this is another huge one. So yeah, I need to give a little context for this medical bills one. Does anybody know who Rick Rhodes is? IGO Institute, he's in charge of that now. I don't, over in Thailand a little bit, some people. So Rick Rhodes, before he was in IGO in Thailand there doing that thing, he was a missionary in Grenada, Olive Branch, I think. I don't know if you know that. Anyway, he was a missionary there, and I was at Reading, Pennsylvania for this thing called Open Gate, where youth come in and they kind of inspire you and teach you how to evangelize, and then you go out in Reading and do it and stuff. Well, I got to know Rick during that time back 2000, I don't know what year it was, 2001 or two. I got to know him through that, and he said, yeah, well, we're on the mission field, and it's really, like, basically he said, just to keep it short, I don't have any medical insurance, Rick told me, for him and his 3 or 4 kids at the time. He's got so many I've lost count by now, but he didn't have medical insurance. He said, as a way of trusting God, he takes the money he would spend on medical insurance for his family and puts it into God's kingdom each month. And I was like, wow, that's a man of faith. And I'm not an advocate for that. I'm not telling you you're bad or wrong if you have medical insurance. I don't know where your church is at on that scale. But I was inspired by that as a young, healthy man. Like, well, I want to grow the kingdom. I want to give everything. So I did that too, and everything worked great until this. I felt good about giving more money to God's kingdom, but as I was waking up from the coma, obviously in the coma I can't care about it, but as I was waking up from the coma, my parents start talking about these like $300,000 medical bills, maybe $350,000. They just didn't know with the brain surgery and all that and intensive care. But I didn't even like function well to where I could even worry about that, and that might have been God's grace. It's a long kind of thing, and I won't bore you with the details, but kind of incredibly, some of these people didn't even charge for their services because they knew I didn't have insurance. And I was kind of the big case in the hospital. I was there for over a month. And like Life Flight just charged me like $1,000, and they had a bunch of people on the flight. It was just ridiculous. And all the bills after they said maybe $350,000 for the time there, all the bills came in, everything was in and done, $107,000. And I had sold my business. Actually, my parents kind of sold it while I was in the coma for me to my employee and stuff. I woke up and I'm like, hey, you don't have a business anymore. But it was just me and an employee, so it wasn't much. But sold that and made some money from that. But check this out. So attorneys came afterwards and said, hey, you can sue this guy for $2 million and stuff, the airplane company. And, well, I'm not going to do that anyway. But there was a clause in some kind of insurance that the plane, the company that owned this plane had in their insurance that if this case happens, that there's a, if you sign a waiver, you won't sue the pilot or the airplane company that owned the airplane. They'll cut you a check for $100,000. And so I wasn't going to sue anyway, and so I just signed it, and they sent me a check for $100,000. And I thought, what if I had medical insurance? Think of all the things. Never mind. I didn't think that out too long. But no, that's God's provision. Check it out. Like, with selling my company and stuff, when it all in all done, I had like $30,000 in the bank. It was God, like, so God kind of left even money there for time off of work and stuff. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. That's the thing I want to just leave us all with. Like, God is able. He is faithful. So anyway, this injury report, if I can keep rolling here. The right side of my brain, back in the vision center here on the right side, there's a blood clot there. And they kind of cut me open up here and did some emergency brain surgery on my brain and kind of relieved the pressure or whatever. There was some damage done there. I'll get to that later. But there was, so the blood clot on the right side of my brain. My back was broken. And by God's grace, I don't really have a lot of back trouble very much. Thankfully, my wife is a physical therapist, and so if I do, she can usually kind of fix it up or whatever. But my right arm was broken there, and so I woke up in a cast with that. I had a big puncture in my knee the size of a penny, and they said it's about an inch deep, but I don't even know how that works. It's like there's bone like right under the skin, so I don't know what that even means. But apparently, when they cleaned that out, I was laying there in my coma, but when they cleaned that out with some whatever they put in there, I just screamed even in my coma. So that's a little side note on that. But anyways, punctured knee, and then there was my right lung. Let's see, was it? Yeah, right lung was collapsed. Basically, just so much pressure from the seat belt, I guess, that just collapsed. And so they cut a hole in the side of me here and deflated it in order to inflate it. You have to ask a nurse or a doctor how that works because I don't understand that. But I was in a coma for 2 weeks, and as I was waking up from the coma, like I said, this 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, just could not stop talking about these angels. My family was so supportive, so loving. They came from Holmes County quickly. My sister, Heather Heatwall, she was out there with her newborn child, just caring for me so much, even in my coma, just like holding my hand, and my blood, I mean, my heart rate would go up sometimes, even in a coma when they'd hold my hand or whatever. So much love that I experienced from my family. Just really great. And so anyway, the traumatic brain injury from this thing was produced some vision loss in my vision. And so it's a little hard to explain, but I'm going to try here. The best way I can say is if you're looking at that star behind me, right smack at the star, this would be like a top view. I guess the best guess is about a 15 degrees like pie shape out from where I'm looking. It's not my eyes. My eyes are fine, even though my eye had, that's one thing I forgot to mention, the left eye socket had two breaks in it. My eyeballs are fine, the nerves are fine back into the brain, but from where the blood clot and the pressure that was on the brain was, there was some injury done there in the kind of translation center in your brain where your nerves take the message back from your eyeballs and translate it And so there's some injury there. And so I can see over here my peripherals. I can see here all the way over to here, right in the center. And then there's like this spot right here on the left that's just gone. And I didn't realize it. Here's kind of a best guess, kind of this section right here. If you're looking at the star, the peripheral here is good and here, but right here is just nothing. There's nothing. The two sides kind of come together, so I don't realize it's there, but it's just non-existent. So I started walking. I had to kind of relearn to do everything. I couldn't even do this for months after I was in the hospital from the brain injury on the right that operates the left side of the body. So I'm like, can't even move this. I could pick up my arm with the right side and just drop like a dead man. So I had to retrain everything on the left side. It's kind of weird because my right side worked, but my left side didn't. What's going on? So I had to learn to walk, and as I started walking, they didn't even know my eyes were bad. I'd start walking through the doors and walk right in the side of the jam, like, bang. And I'd fall over, and nurses would grab for me, try to hold this 200-pound dude up and stuff. But I just didn't see it. I just looked like it was that wide. Ooh, they made the doors bigger now, apparently. But then the jam would remind me, no, it's the same size. But the first time I went to Walmart, I'm still trying to recover, so I'm hanging out with my mom. I had just turned 21 at the time. Oh, by the way, 2 weeks from today is exactly 11 years since this happened. And if you did the math, I'm 32, if you care to know, that's how old I am. But so right after, I was just turned 21, and I was at Walmart with my mom, pushing the cart because I'm still a little kind of sloppy on my feet. And pushing it along, and I don't know, some grocery aisle, ran right into an old lady. Had no idea she was there. Just bang! I was like, sorry, it's an airplane accident and all this. So, and one thing I should mention, too, when you wake up from a coma, sometimes you say some really funny stuff, some really weird stuff. Sometimes people get angry. Sometimes people are just out of character. They might use cuss words or whatever. They warned my family, hey, we don't know what happened upstairs. We don't know how well he's together, but he might just get really mad at you, even though he might not mean it, but that's just what's going on right now. So thankfully, I didn't do that. I didn't say any cuss words. I didn't swear. I didn't get angry. Thankfully, but I did kind of apparently fall in love with a nurse. Her name was Annalisa. This is before I met my wife, Crystal. And I told Annalisa, because she'd come in and check on me, and like I'd wake up at night and ask for Annalisa for orange juice. I want Annalisa. I want some orange juice. And then throughout the day, she'd care for me several times. And so I told her that I really liked her and that I was going to go to Lowe's and buy a stainless steel barbecue grill. I'm going to get salmon and marinate it and put all sorts of crushed walnuts and like sugar and stuff on it. I'm going to barbecue it and then some tin foil and then put some sweet potato next to it and barbecue it for her. We'll have a good time. I'm laying in the hospital. And eventually I went on to propose to this lady. And right away she said no. I said, without skipping a beat, after she said no, I said, oh, that's okay. I can do better anyway. And so thankfully I've done much better with Crystal. She's here with me now. She's also in the medical field, so anyway. I thought you might enjoy that. Sometimes that's all secondhand because I don't remember like the first week after waking up. So that's my parents like wrote down a bunch of stuff I said and stuff. That's the most entertaining one, I think. I don't know if there's anything they kind of edited out from these pages when I started getting my head together again. But that's one story I thought I would share. This is just a shot kind of in the intensive care. I was in intensive care for 2.5 weeks, kind of during my coma time. Really, I was in intensive care, and they didn't expect I would live for the first week. Like, even when I got there, like, well, he's not going to make it. And unusually, my body just really got good really quick. And I mean, my mom thought probably, and it probably did help that I was a pretty health-conscious eater and stuff, but much more than that, the broccoli and kale and all these other things, much more than that, you should eat those, kids, by the way, if your parents tell you you should, but much more than that is the grace of God that was on my life and is enabling my body to recover from this, because so many things that had to do to get going again, and God just kind of aided that process and sped it up. Doctors said, this doesn't happen this fast. I don't know what's going on. And so I just hope that the testimony of my family there was just telling the doctor, well, we know what's going on. It's God. God is doing this thing. So I just really hope that those people were impacted with the glory of God through this story. Kootenai Medical Center, one of the nation's top hospitals that had a neurologist on staff at the moment at the hospital that could do emergency brain surgery. Like I said, 20 more minutes of that pressure, I'd be completely a vegetable or dead, is what the doctor said. But he was there, he could do emergency surgery and save my life by God's grace. And the first hole they put into my head, there was so much pressure, like the first kind of screw they put into my cavity up here, so much pressure, it was like a burst of energy and liquid squirted out of my brain, or that cavity anyway. But by God's grace, I recovered then. This is my sister, Heather, like I mentioned. My brother lived just north of there in Lethbridge, Alberta, about 6 hours north of there, so he came pretty quick. This is my mom and my dad, Freeman and Deborah Miller, for those that want to do the Mennonite thing. My brother lived just north of there. Just want to emphasize again, God is good and his love endures forever. And so, anyway, here's a picture of me, and like after this brain surgery, here's the staples. Up here is the hole where they put a pressure gauge in. That's the one where the liquid squirted out and stuff. And then my brother, kind of before he got there the first time, he just shaved the side of his head and took a Sharpie and put some stitches on his head. He's wanted to be, because we were kind of bros a couple of years apart and stuff. And so he got into the floor, and the nurses just pointed him in the right direction because they knew exactly where he was headed with this kind of shaved head and the marker and stuff. They kind of liked that. I think this is the first picture. Like I said, the top hole there is the pressure gauge. And this is the first sign of hope, the first response coming out of the coma. Any Pennsylvania Dutch speakers here tonight? Anyway, I'll stop right there. It's my first language, and so that's actually the first response they got out of me is when they were speaking my mother tongue or my Pennsylvania Dutch to me. And they said, I think my brother said, give me the peace sign, and I just slowly put up my fingers like, peace sign. And so that was the first definite response. My heart rate would go up when I'd hear Dutch or when I'd hear them touch my hand or whatever, but that was the first response. It was a long recovery from there. Another thing I did, I'll just mention this story about this. Anybody drink Sobe drinks from the gas station? I mean, they might not even be around anymore. I might be showing my age. But they used to give these little strawberry drinks in the gas station, glass bottles or whatever. And apparently I was in a stage where I liked these because I was waking up from the coma. I told my sister to go get my wallet, get my debit card out, told her which one it was, told her my PIN number. I said, go get $40 out at the ATM and to buy $40 of strawberry daiquiri Sobeys at the gas station and bring them because I want them. She went out and got one. She never scammed my debit card or anything. She just went out and got one. Sobe, and that's a picture of me drinking it. But it was kind of a process of waking up enough to where I'm making sense, but then I was process of even remembering after that. And like I said, this has been 11 years, so hopefully I've recovered mostly from this. And sometimes I wonder if I'm just a little crazy and I don't know it or something, that people just are nice to me or something. But by God's grace, so you can be the judge of that. I don't care. That's my, older brother and sister there. And I just want to keep rolling here. Oh, here's this, ask the nurse to marry me. I already said that. Just want to, again, just praise Jesus. And this is just a kind of a picture of some of the wreckage of the plane. And it's just a miracle that two people came out of here alive. And I should just mention the pilot. I mentioned he made it. He was treated and released after being knocked out for a couple hours. But the first two nights, it was looking like I was going to die in the hospital. he was carrying the burden of guilt of what looked like killed me. And so the second night of nightmares, he woke his dad up. And Mennonite guy had been going to church and been doing the Sunday school thing and stuff. But he woke his dad up and asked him to pray with him to receive Christ. 25 years old, always been going to church, asked him to pray with him to receive Christ because he wanted to say, be able to say what Scott said when he thought he was going to die. And I started hearing this story as soon as I woke up from the coma, and I thought, wow, God is in this thing. And that I think that story may be the key to why, one of the keys anyway, that God gave me grace to see his hand in it early. And so God kind of kept me from getting bitter over this thing because I lost my company. And there's several reasons I should have maybe had reason, or I did have reason to get angry or bitter or whatever. But by God's grace, I really didn't. Honestly, I never really felt that kind of sad about this crash. I mean, I still struggle with this vision thing because sometimes I'll be like eating my dinner and think I'm done and ready for dessert, and my wife will just put her hand on mine. There's still food on the left side of your plate or whatever. Because like, so there's kind of practical things I deal with. Like, I usually don't tell people I have this until they're in the car with me and the seatbelt's on down the road. They don't have an option but to stay in the car with me. Because actually the first while, I used kind of a process to learn to like scan the road to stay safe and stuff. I've never had a crash because of this, thankfully. But honestly, I don't know why I'm saying this, but once I was merging onto highway, like speeding up, kind of on the on-ramp, and I was just ready to merge, all of a sudden out of the blue, a semi came out of nowhere. Literally, I totally missed the semi right there. But anyway, that's, by God's grace, maybe. Aren't we all driving on God's grace anyway? No, anyway, here's some wreckage. Just want to praise Jesus, make much of his name. Sorry if I'm rambling. I'm kind of going on about some stuff, so just give grace to me if you would, please. But this is just right where the plane was on the mountainside, just kind of that's the shot before the plane was moved at all. They brought in a big army chopper and kind of airlifted it out to an access road where they had a trailer, strapped it down on a trailer, and took it out. So just incredible how two people came out of this thing alive. And not only alive, but kind of recovered to where I can live as if nobody knows I was ever in a crash like this. And God has given me grace. I thought I'd never be able to get married if I don't get this eye thing fixed. I thought I'd never be able to work a job. I thought my life was done. And God, that's a whole different story, but I was anointed with oil and God healed me in a mental way, or like in my mind, he healed me and kind of took off the cap of like thinking that I can do some of these things. That's a long story with Lauren Miller out at New Horizons. But just a miracle that God, the same morning I was anointed with oil, Lauren Miller from New Horizons kind of shared his traumatic story. And here it turns out he had the same left neglect going on, but he's driving these big buses all across the country. And all of a sudden I'm like, wow, God, maybe I can start driving too. And God healed me mentally through that. So praise be to God. Just want to thank him for his work in my life. And I thank him for this story, because looking back and like for years I've been saying like this here event is maybe one of the biggest blessings he's ever given to me in my life, because it has just kind of launched my ministry. From a young age I knew that God is going to use me in his kingdom as a leader to make his name famous. But I had no idea how and stuff, and I just let him figure that out. But God has really, really blessed me through this story and has given me grace and a platform that has kind of given me opportunity, I should say, to just make much of Jesus. And it's so easy. I just tell the story and it's done. God is glorified, because there is no way this is anything I did, anything I ever accomplished. But it's God. Here's just a shot of him airlifting the plane out of there. By God's grace, just over a month after I was there, out of the hospital and flying home first class, because the doctor thought first class would be better, is less kind of trauma there. Like after trauma, they thought it'd be too tight in economy. But by God's grace, I was walking again after a month after they thought I wouldn't make it. And I went up to the intensive care, said thank you to a bunch of the nurses. They started bawling and stuff. But just really a great time to just kind of celebrate with them that, hey, God healed me. Here I am walking. I'm doing the deal. And so we flew home back to Holmes County, Ohio, where I'm from. But so many lessons, so many things I've learned through this. I'll just highlight a few here. I'm watching the clock, don't worry, and I'll have some time for Q&A too. But so many things that I've learned through this process, I got to highlight a few of these because it's just so easy to, many of us, we go through life and like never really reflect on everyday life to learn lessons, but something like this, it's like, especially after sharing it a few times, all of a sudden it's like, well, God is doing a lot of stuff through this thing, and then I just have to wonder how many times God is trying to teach us stuff through life. We just don't take the time to realize it. But I just want to share a few things here that I've learned through this process. And maybe it can encourage you in some way or it can strengthen your faith here this evening. The first thing is that God is able to save. He's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And I'm just pumped up about that, that God is faithful. I showed that rainbow first thing, especially young people. God has a great plan for your life, and you do not want to miss it. And God is ever faithful. He will always look out for you. He draws those boundary lines in pleasant places. So don't forget this. And just to encourage everybody, live for eternal impact. This world is going to be done before you know it. It's just here one day, and like the grass, it grows, it's nice and green, but then it withers and dies. And that's us. We're going to be doing that in the eternal sense, like, it's just a blip on the Richter scale or whatever is our time here on earth. But eternity is forever and ever. And so live for an eternal impact and not just for this short life. Life is really short. I mean, 70 years, 80 years if it has strength, the psalm says. And if we're lucky, we might make it to 100 with the medical advances. That even if you make it to 200, it's not really that long in light of all eternity. Here's a great lesson I learned. Relationships is what it's all about. You know, I had a bit of a successful business there with, I was single, didn't have a lot of expenses, so I was doing all right, and I could have probably went out and bought a Cadillac Escalade and bought spinner rims for it and stuff and all these kind of things. But, you know, when I was in this airplane accident, when I was in this critical moment where nothing, like, it didn't matter I had a truck and tools. It didn't matter I had a couple vehicles. It didn't matter I had any little investments or whatever. That doesn't matter. They were just going to stay there while I'm in the hospital. But the relationships that I invested in, my relationship with God, it came through powerfully, my relationship with my family, my friends. There's prayer meetings going on all over the world, in Thailand, in Vietnam, there's prayer meetings up in Canada, prayer meetings in Holmes County, all over the world they were praying for me. And so the relationships, is if you're wise, I think you're going to invest in relationships instead of Cadillac Escalades with spinner rims or whatever they have anymore. I never bought one of those, never really desired one. They're just way too expensive. I'm sorry if you have a Cadillac Escalade in the church. I have no idea. Sorry. They might be a great investment for a family. I feel so dumb right now. Oh, man. Let's just keep moving. Praise Jesus. Look at that. God is good. No, He is good. And definitely just worthy of praise. And that's what I have for this airplane part. And there's a little section after this, but I think this would be a great time. This would be a great time for Q&A. If you have any questions over the four near-death experiences or anything I said, or if you disagree with me on something, or if you have any answers for me, please, this is your time. Real quick here, if you have any questions for me on anything. Yeah, this was the second near death. I turned 21. I was signed up to go on the Edge trip before, but I hadn't been there, so I was going to finish this work and prepare for Edge and go. And so I had to kind of recover for about 6 months or 7 months before I went to that. And my mom says I was a lot more mentally sound when I came back from Edge than when I left. So I was probably not even able to function on the mountain. What's going on? literally, I think back, and I wasn't able to grasp the situation we're in. I was just like, walking, let's walk, or whatever. So, yeah, that's the China thing was after the crash, probably about 8 months after the crash or so. So by God's grace. Any other questions? Well, that's a good question. I have been able to renew my license several times since then. I had just got my license renewed before this crash, so I didn't go through any kind of legal checks or balances or anything to start driving again. I did kind of help, my dad helped me kind of be with me and make sure I'm safe-ish. But I, oh, thanks for laughing about that, because I drove here tonight and didn't hit any of your cars or Escalades out there. But so far I've been able to see the blinking lights, and I always try to be really nice to the people doing the exam, because the one time I didn't see it, and so she let me try again, and I got it. So I try not, I'm definitely real honest and stuff, and I've even told them, I have a bit, but like they say, as long as you pass this test, that's fine. So I'm able to see the blinking lights and stuff. Yeah, it's turning my eyes. Turning my head doesn't, it's like, I can be looking at that and turn my head and still look at that. So it's kind of this subconscious scan is the best way I can say. And just being aware that it's there, like, makes a big difference. And sometimes it's pretty embarrassing. I just led the youth group of our church where I'm on the pastoral team at. I just led the youth group, 18 of us, up to New York City. And, like, I'd ask several youth to pray, and there's people on my left just, like waving, like, I'll pray, and I just don't see them. Like. So there's little practical things that kind of keeps me humble for good. I guess that's good. Any other questions? One other thing I just want to mention here, and this is kind of a rabbit trail, and so as long as you stay here, I'll keep talking. No, I'll just this to you eventually. But, you know, this one of the things I've really learned from this experience is kind of the urgency of life. And the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of God and His provision, and the urgency of life. We have no idea how long we're here. In fact, I'm on borrowed time, times whatever. But, like, life is short. And usually, many times in history, it's a single act of courage that is often the tipping point for something extraordinary in history. For something really significant in history, the single act of courage is often what is kind of the tipping point. You know, you can boil a pot up to 211 degrees, but it's not, or I mean, you can heat it up to that, but it's not going to boil until it gets to that 212 tipping point. And so many times I just wonder if the church isn't filled with people that are right on the tipping point of something pretty extraordinary, but because of money or because of some other things or whatever, they're just not able to take that single act of courage to go for it. And I think this experience has kind of led me to, like, be like, whatever, I'm on borrowed time anyway. I can just, like, go for it. And so through this vision thing, my reading was kind of difficult because I'd, like, read a line and then kind of go back and miss two words because that's in that slice of vision. And so it's been a journey of learning even to read books. And honestly, I was not a good student in high school, not a good student at all. I'd spend more time working to get out of school. I was homeschooled. I like homeschoolers and stuff, and I was like, God gave me a good education through the graciousness of my mom, not because I was a diligent student, but I wasn't a good student, but like God called me into this like life of ministry, and it became really clear to me that God has called me to Bible college, but I wasn't a good student. I was homeschooled, so I didn't even know what it would be like to take an academic class in an institution. Plus, I was now not very able to read very good, and to go to college was going to be pretty significant as far as reading. But God gave me that courage, I think, through this experience of showing how powerful He is. signed up for a class at Columbia International University. And by his grace, I thought I'd flunk out, but by his grace, I made it through the first semester, second, third, fourth. I made it through 5 years through a master's degree in seminary at Columbia International University. And by his grace, I think, like, through seeing his power through this in my life, like, in the urgency of life, like, we got to get this thing going, like, this world is filled with a lot of brokenness, including me. I'm broken. But if we can just have some men rise up in the church and produce some single acts of courage that are significant, like moving in the direction that God is calling you, even though it's not all figured out and all said and done, just that single act of courage. Anyway, I don't have to keep going on this, but this is just kind of a burden I have, this single act of courage. And God has led me through a lot of different ministry in different ways since then, but just seeing these opportunities. This picture here is a friend of mine that I led to Christ from Turkey. That was another whole story, how God provided, and I signed up for the trip before I had the money. It was during my time in school, but his name's Birchin. Another, I have a picture there of a kid from Atlanta that I was able to minister to and actually connected to my wife's ministry in Grantsville and stuff. Just thing after thing, we got this team here that I led throughout Southeast Asia. We call ourselves the Smoovers. That's a picture from India. That's just kind of opportunities that, like, are way too big for me to, like, do, but I'm just like, I feel like God's called me to do this, so we're moving forward even if everything's not figured out. But God used those times in significant ways. Here's a picture. Oh, that's not a picture. I'm sorry, I'll stop right there because it was close to the end. But I'm just trying to encourage especially the men, women too, but especially the young men, all the men, but especially these young men that kind of game all the time and stuff. I'm talking to you specifically right now. I don't know if you have any gamers here. It's okay if you game some. But there is some time that is just wasted on these stupid computer games. It is unbelievable to me how much time some of these kids log on computer games. I'm just venting right now, but this is a serious issue. There's lives being wasted. My brothers are wasting their lives on stupid computer games when they could be studying scriptures, they could be doing... Anyway, I'll stop right now, but please, take some courage. A single act of courage is often the tipping point for something extraordinary in history. And God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to His power that so powerfully works in you. His power, it's not us, it's not our abilities alone, but it's us with the Spirit of Christ in us and sanctifying us and giving us fruit in our ministry. It's not because we're great or we're wise or we're... whatever. It's not us. It's God. And kind of the foundation of that is this living hope that we have in Christ. Because if we don't believe that this world is just a temporal thing and that everything's going to be forever and always in eternity, then what's the point of kind of living our life for the kingdom of God? But if we do believe that Jesus is the living hope, then we're going to spend all our time and energy and resources and talent and everything else on making that back knowing to other people that, hey, we got living hope. You got a lot of dead hope. I mean, we use more tact than that, but there's a lot of hope to be found in Christ. And so we're going to leverage everything we are and everything we ever hope to be for the glory of God and for His kingdom. And I've gone over time. Thank you for your time and attention. Is there any questions anybody is just wanting to get out there before I turn the time over? Yes. Yeah, kind of. Some of it's really fuzzy, but I guess the best way I can describe it, I saw a face of light is the best way I can describe it. And it's kind of like the plane was like somebody took a camera and just whipped it around the forest because it's like going down the tree. But there is like flash, 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 and it's almost like frozen flash, or like that's what stood out. I saw kind of the greenery, but is like comfort and warmth and a face, but I can't remember what the face looked like. It was just light. And then kind of a being of light under the face, or like just the best way is like a round oval and then a face and just beautiful light. That's the best way I can describe that. And that itself has kind of given me this confidence of like, well, God's got his angels out there. Like, what's there to fear? We can't lose. If we're on his side, there's no way we can lose. Anyway, any other questions? Okay, well, you guys have been just a treat to be with tonight. You guys were a great audience. I felt like you guys cared what I was saying. That's helpful as a speaker to have people listen, actually. But thank you for your time, for your attention, for your questions. And in some way, I just hope that you are encouraged and blessed. And go out there and make Jesus famous. It's what we're created for, to make much of him. He is reason to celebrate. He is reason to make much of his fame and his renown. Last comment here, and I'll sit down. But Jesus is the greatest name, the greatest fame, the greatest renown that ever was, ever is, and ever will be. And man, the single greatest cause in the world today is joyfully rescuing people from hell, making them glad in God, meeting the earthly needs, and doing it with a kind, sincere pleasure that makes Christ look like the treasure he is, because he is just that good. And so I'll leave you on that. Thank you again for your time and attention. God bless you guys real good.